Well, I haven't said this to you yet, so I'm going to do it right now. Happy New Year. We are 6 days into the new year, and Lord willing, there will be 359 days of opportunity for you and for us as a church, not just each individual, but the church as a whole. Lord willing, we'll have lots of opportunity to bring glory to God by doing His revealed will. In addition to what Paul Joyner preached last week, and if you didn't hear his sermon, I would encourage you to go online to our website. It's a new website, by the way, and I want to thank Lily Knight and Christopher Emmons and Millen for all the work they put into it last spring to make it a reality. And you can go on there and listen to the sermon and listen to Paul's sermon, which was a challenge to all of us to exercise the faith that we have, that God has given to us, in practicing forgiveness, pursuing reconciliation, and in general, change in our lives. Well, this morning, I want to give you a couple of exhortations from the passage I read a moment ago from Romans chapter 12. That the Lord wants you as individuals and us as a church to be in the year ahead. These exhortations from God are part of the reasonable, God-pleasing worship that every Christian is to offer to God in response to His abundant mercies in the gospel. Responses that grow out of the gospel, having impacted your life, and you recognizing that, and in light of what you recognize and have experienced, there's a way that God has called us to live and enabled us to live. And there's a lot you can say there. Plug in what Paul said, and then plug in what I want to hold out to you this morning. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the year ahead, by the grace of God, let's work to be glad, deeply glad, about the rock-solid future that God has promised us. He's promised each and every one of you, if you're a believer, a rock-solid future. Nothing's going to keep it from happening. It's going to happen. And in light of it, we ought to be deeply, in the depths of our soul, glad, joyful. That's what it means to be joyful in hope. To be joyful is to be glad, to rejoice in the depths of our soul. Hope that he speaks of here refers to the future life in heaven that God has made possible through Christ, a future that He's promised you. A God who cannot lie has made this promise to those children who have been adopted into His family by faith. This God-given hope, this God-given rock-solid expectation concerning the future life in heaven for His children is something to be glad about. All year long, today, tomorrow, next week, in July, all throughout the year, we all can be as a church, glad, deeply glad and joyful. No matter what else is going on, this joy is to be in our hearts. What about it? Why? Why should you be glad? Why should I be glad? Why should the church body be known for gladness in the depths of their soul about this future promise? Well, there are several reasons. I'm not going to talk about all of them, just give you a few to consider. To begin with, and most importantly about the future that's rock solid for you, the most important aspect of it is that Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, is going to make his grand appearance from the heavens in the clouds. The resurrected God-man is going to appear in all of his beauty and glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. In that passage, it talks about how that's bad news for those who were opposed to God and his people. But it's good news for you because Christ at last has been revealed in all of his glory with the retinue of his angels, and all of their beauty will come and we will see him. And when we see him with our glorified eyes, we will glorify him, the text says, and marvel at him due to that beauty, his beauty, the beauty of his character and his glorious presence. He's the star. He's the one that we're waiting for. He's the one that gave his life as a ransom so that we might have life. He's coming back. Our elder brother is. That's the most important facet about the future that's promised. Seeing our Savior, yeah, will be the greatest thing about the future. But something is going to happen with you when you actually lay your glorified eyes on that glorious, beautiful, loving, merciful, gracious Savior. 1 John 3:1 says that that will be a catalyst for you and I realizing who we are, realizing our glorification, our becoming like Jesus Christ, body and soul. Galatians 5:5 says it this way, "For through the Spirit, the work of the Spirit who dwells within the believer, we eagerly," the believer, "eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." By faith, you've already been declared righteous by God based upon your faith in Jesus Christ. He lived a righteous life, died a sacrificial death. When you trust Christ, you're forgiven, legally declared right, forgiven, and righteous. God views you just as if you lived the life that Christ lived, and his life was righteous. Well, the day when Christ returns, those of you who have placed your faith in Christ and have received that declaration by God, when your rock-solid future arrives with Christ, those whose faith has proven genuine will hear God reaffirm his declaration. You are righteous. On that day, your justification and your sanctification will meet and sing a beautiful, perfect harmony. You will become perfectly, in your actual experience, like Jesus Christ. What God declared you to be in your justification will become a reality experientially in your sanctification. You will be what God has declared you to be in Christ today. This is part of your solid future life in heaven, and why you should be deeply glad in the new year. But that's not all there is about the future. Christ is going to return. That's the best part of it. When you see him, you will become like him, body and soul. You will become perfectly righteous. But in addition to all that, the scriptures teach us in Romans 8:21, the creation itself will be liberated. Creation out there is under a curse. But when the Lord Christ returns, the Lord of creation, the one who calmed the storms, the one who controls the weather today, will lift the curse off the fallen creation. He will completely renovate, renew the heavens and the earth. All the pollution and the marring that man has made in the world will be burned up. And everywhere you look on that day when Christ returns and you're glorified, the new world that will await you is a world that will be pristine, perfectly pristine, clean, fresh, bright, beautiful. The animal kingdom will live in perfect harmony. Peace and righteousness will reign everywhere. Do you see why the Apostle Paul exhorts you, believer, to be glad for the rock-solid future life that is awaiting you in heaven? We've got to work at joy and gladness as an individual, but also as a church community. You know, it's really, really easy to become sad, to be down in the dumps, to be pessimistic, mopey due to our troubled world, due to our poor health, due to hurtful relationships, or the loss of life. Now, sadness is a part of life. It's normal. The Bible talks about grieving and all these things. You know, if you hit me in the face, it's going to hurt, and I'm not going to like it. So, it's not that being a Christian and knowing God takes all that away. When it hurts, it hurts. When you've lost somebody, it hurts. However, because of what Christ has done, and the fact that he's coming back and you will live far more in the future than you live today. You're here, what, 70, 80, 90 years? Eternity in the new heavens and the new earth go on forever. Never ends. But did you know, in light of Christ and what he's accomplished, you can be sad and glad at the same time. 1 Peter chapter 1, we just sang about that earlier. 1 Peter 1:6 says, you should be glad about this, even if now you have to be sad because of many kinds of trials. Glad about the wonderful future that Christ has afforded us on the account of the resurrection is what Peter's talking about. And the fact that God's preserving us to make sure that we actually receive our inheritance. Trials are going on. Hardships are going on. They're real. They hurt. You can say, ouch. But at the same time you're saying, ouch, you can be glad. You can have this deep gladness, this deep joy within, knowing that God is with you. And the very best is yet to come. It's a choice. It's a choice every single day. Now, I know how powerful emotions are and feelings. Pain can be really hard. All that is very powerful. And I'm telling you to be real about that. But at the same time, by faith, you've got to make a choice to put all of that, whatever it may be, in the context of the rock-solid future life in heaven that God's promised you. That's got to be the backdrop. That's got to be what surrounds you. That's got to be what's in your heart and mind, based on the Word of God, so that as you're going through whatever it may be, you bring the truth of your rock-solid future into your purview, and by faith believe what God's Word says, so that that joy is bubbling up. That gladness. And what that does, it tempers things. It makes the sadness not so sad. God is good. Now, this paves the way for the second exhortation. And the second exhortation is this. Let us stand our ground when trouble comes. You individually, but we're the body of Christ here at Redeemer. And it's something that all of us corporately, collectively need to embrace. This is what Paul means when he says to be patient in affliction. You know what affliction is. I mean, it's trouble, hardships, difficulties, the kinds of things I've already mentioned, sickness and broken relationships, trials of various kinds. We just had a Sunday school class today on this very subject. So God speaking a second time this morning about the same thing. So we need to pay attention. To be patient when trouble hits, as one author says, is the decision to maintain your belief or your course of action in the face of the opposition or the affliction. That is to stand one's ground, to hold out, to endure. Now, once again, we've got to think about this. Why hold out? Why not, as one of my friends likes to say, pull the ripcord and get out of the mess? Why not become pessimistic? Why not become sinfully angry and say, I've had enough of it? Why hold out? Why stand your ground? Why maintain your beliefs? Well, the scripture says a lot about that. The themes that I'm touching on here that Paul, you know, encapsulates in one verse, and there are many before and after, but this one verse is just packed. They're common themes throughout the New Testament. Think about it. It's everywhere. And so the repetition is good. This is where we live. This is where the rubber meets the road. So why? Why hold your ground by faith? Well, the first thing is God's at work in troubled times. He is. He's not off in left field somewhere. He's not out playing golf somewhere when troubled times come. It's not like he's throwing his judgment on you as his children and saying, "Fooey, this is what you deserve." No, he meted that out on Jesus Christ. Christ was punished in your place. Now, the Bible teaches us that when his children are going through affliction, he is at work. It's a part of what he uses. It's one of the instruments that he uses to mold and shape his children into what he wants them to be. You know this passage. I'm not going to labor over it, but I'm just going to throw it out. And we know, Paul was writing to the Roman Christians, we know, And all these years later, we know, you all know what I'm going to read now. You know this truth. We know that in all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's talking about the Christian, who has been called into faith, into salvation by God. And as a result of that, there's a love that we have for God. It's the Christian. God's at work doing good. What's the good? For those God foreknew, knew beforehand, loved beforehand, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the good that God is up to. That's what he's at work with whatever the affliction is. That's what he's seeking to achieve through that in your heart and life as you respond in the right way. And then in Sunday school class, Jay ably dealt with James 1, 2 through 4 as we're going through Dr. Adams' book, Thirst for Wholeness. Once again, listen to what James says. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because what? You know. They knew already. And so do you. You know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So why? Why stand your ground? Continue to believe the Christian faith. Keep walking forward. Keep worshiping, reading, loving people, doing God's will. Why do all that by faith? Because as you do that, God's at work through the affliction and the trial, shaping you and molding you to become what he wants you to be, like his Son, complete and mature, lacking in nothing. God's on the job. That also means that he's not somewhere else ignoring you. He's right there. He's in with you at work. So you're not alone. In addition to that, another reason is that God's at work to make you competent to comfort others in their times of trouble, with the comfort that you receive from him during your times of trouble. So if you are a willing participant and you're humble and you're submitting to what God is doing, and thus you've received his comfort from his word minister to you, then what happens is you become competent and able to minister that comfort to other people who go through various kinds of trials. You can come alongside very humbly and understand where they're going and say, you know, when I was walking down that road, this is how God comforted me. Can I share what he did in my life and the comfort I received from him? God does that kind of thing through the trials we go through. He's out to make you competent to bring comfort to others. And another great reason is that when you stand your ground and you move forward in faith, you are walking on the same path that Jesus walked. This is exactly how Jesus lived. Hebrews says this regarding Jesus: for the joy set before him, the joy was being reunited with his Father, and the joy and future hope of being able to present you before the Father, beautiful and perfect. The joy set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, scorning the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a privilege to be able to walk on the same path that Christ did. Now, he was walking on that path to earn our salvation. We're not on that path for that purpose. But he also set an example for us. He's not telling you to do something that he himself hadn't experienced. He walked the road of suffering so that you would have an example to follow and to be encouraged by. There you have three good, solid reasons why you should choose to stand your ground in troubled times. The temptation is real, as I was saying earlier, for you to pull the ripcord out of the good work that God is doing. You know when you've done that, when you become bitter, when you become sinfully angry at God, when you become vindictive towards somebody else, when you grow cold in your heart because you have begun to doubt God's faithfulness, belief in the truth, and so you just become cold and distant. And some people, when they become that way, go out the door, and sometimes they don't return for a long, long time. They've checked out. Pulling away from God, in essence, stiff-arming God from doing his work is extremely unwise. I mean, that's weak, but it is extremely unwise. It's increasingly detrimental. And to use a good biblical word, it's stupid. It really is. I speak to myself. This sermon is coming back at me. It's stupid for me to not stand my ground in light of what God has done for me, that I'm his child, that I've got this rock-solid future ahead of me, that I've got Christ here with me, and I've got the direction of the Word to show me how to live when times are tough. For me to go the other way and to let down the reins and just throw in a towel and, you know, grow bitter. Why is that any good? Why is being bitter good? You're a miserable person when you're that way. Now, once again, this is not easy. This is hard. But God has made the provision for you and for me to be able, by faith, to take God at his word, and one day at a time, walk in faithfulness to God, standing our ground, doing his will, loving him, loving others. And all the while, he's at work, and you're growing, and you're maturing. So instead of giving up, throwing in the towel, trust God. Believe what he says. Trust God, submit to him, stand your ground, and grow. Now, you can't fly solo. There is an individual element to this kind of living, but it takes a community of God's people. It really does. And we've got to really buy into that. We need one another in order to live the kind of life that God is calling us to live, to rejoice, to be joyful, to be glad, to stand our ground in troubled times, to be glad in the hope that we have. It takes all of us working together, coming alongside and encouraging one another so that we are able together to live in the manner that God is calling us to here. Now, if you are to achieve and maintain a spirit of gladness about the rock-solid future life in heaven, and if you are going to be able to have a resolute spirit to stand your ground when trouble comes, heeding the third exhortation is an absolute necessity. You and I and all of us must be busy with talking to God on a regular basis. Because this exhortation is critical and I think can often be lacking in our lives, as it is a certain extent in mine. I want to deal with it all by itself next week. Devoting ourselves, being persistent in, busying ourselves with praying to God. We're going to talk about that all by itself next week. In the meantime, I want you to take some time with these first two exhortations and reflect on them. Really. I mean, we're reflecting on them together, but I would urge you to take these two petitions, these two exhortations, take them home with you, sit down with your wife, your children, with a friend, and talk about what they mean and assess where you are in relationship to the exhortations that God is calling you to be glad in your future hope, to stand your ground in troubled times. How are you doing? Is this a reality? Are you locked in on this? Is it part of the way you think? Talk about it with one another. Also consider if you've lost your footing and slipped into some negative attitudes, bitterness, pessimism, a measure of unbelief. I think, this is not scientific, but based on what Scripture teaches, just talking to people as I do, I think unbelief in some measure is a problem in the church. You begin to doubt your faith, the veracity of the Word of God. You hear it in the culture. It's downplayed all the time. Life is hard. You begin to wonder. And then your life begins to just barely get along. Maybe you've lost your footing. Well, if that's the case, one thing you can do this week is begin talking to God about that. And then we'll pick it up next week and talk more about it. We'll talk more about prayer. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank